Our reading this morning is from the book of Acts. It's chapter 6, verses 1 through 7, and I'll be reading from the ESV. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists rose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Heavenly Father, as we gather once again this morning to worship you, to study your word, to fellowship together, Lord, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful for your wisdom in the governance of the church, that you have set forth the offices of elders and of deacons and deaconesses, and you've clearly laid out in your word what each of these means, the qualifications and the duties of each. Lord, churches just run, obviously run better, they run more efficiently when we do the governance of the local church the way you tell us to in your scripture. Lord, we're thankful that this is a church that does follow the scripture's blueprint for politics, for church politics. Lord, I want to pray that you continue to raise up people within this church to serve in the office of deacon, to serve in the office of elder. Lord, we want to pray this morning for pastor as he leads us this morning. Lord, we want to pray for Nancy and Sandy as they lead us with music. Lord, we want to pray to the teachers who will be downstairs teaching our youth. Lord, without that, we have no future in this church. Lord, we just thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.
Join me in prayer. Lord, we thank you so much for this time to gather and to study your word. Lord, to seek you. And Father, realize that we live in uncertain times, crazy times. But that doesn't mean you have stopped ruling from your throne. It doesn't mean, Lord, that the plans that you have put in place are not working themselves out. We as humans, Lord, because we don't know tomorrow, we sometimes fret and stress. But Lord, we need to rest in you. And I pray that you'll help us do that. Lord, we think of Lynette, Lord, as she, it's just not looking good in this sense that she's going to be with us much longer. We thank you for her faith, which is grounded in you, because to live is Christ and to die is gain. But Lord, we pray for her family. Lord, for those that love you, that you might comfort them with the knowledge that they will see her again. But Lord, if she has family who's never come to trust in you, that you might, through this, remind them again that life is a precious gift. But Lord, it comes to an end sometimes much quicker than we would want. And that's why it's so important to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. To know that, Lord, that we have you in this life as our Savior and our God. But also that will usher us into eternity. When we're in your presence, use me today, Lord, to bring a message to your people, and may we all have ears to hear, myself included, what the Spirit of God has to say to each of us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it may surprise you, because I know sometimes when we talk about exploring in outer space and getting people into space, you know, it was under Kennedy where he gave that great challenge about we choose to go to the moon because it's there. But, you know, it brought a lot of challenges, getting people into outer space, working in outer space. And let's not forget those two astronauts who went up to the space station for an 8-day mission. And it's turning out to be an 8-month stay. Now, we know that Elon Musk and SpaceX and other bright minds are working to try to get a space capsule up to them so they can get home. And I know that at the Y, where my wife goes and swims, there was great concern about how are they eating? You know, and you go up for 8 days and you find out you have to stay for 8 months. And the one lady was so concerned, she says, I know your husband used to teach science. So would you please ask him, what are they doing for food? And then it comes to find out that all good planners make sure you always have rations and preparations. So the station was well stocked before this mission even happened. And so they are in good hands there. But here are some inventions that came about because of traveling in space. Cordless headphones. Do you realize that was all developed by the space program? Because the last thing you want astronauts to do is to have their headphones plugged in and while they're moving around, getting their legs and arms tangled up in the cords, right? So cordless headphones is a result of the space program. Memory foam pillows. Memory foam mattresses. That technology is because of the space program. Think about it. When they went to the moon, you don't want a hard plastic seat when you down on the moon there or anywhere in space. And so you had to have cushioning that would protect the body from injury. Freeze-dried food. Thank you, space program, for that technology. And then even sports shoes. The technology behind a lot of athletic shoes is because of the shoes that they had to have working there in space. Well, it's often that a problem will cause one to work to bring a solution about. And that's what we heard in our scripture reading. In the early church, so many were coming to faith in Christ, and there was a need to be able to provide for the less fortunate. Remember, in ancient Rome, they didn't have a social security program. They didn't have WIC or SNAP or any of those programs to care for people. And so the early church developed their own internal welfare system to answer that need. And that's what we're going to look at today. We've been looking over the last several weeks. First of all, we talked about how God has revealed himself, that within the family of the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and yet even within that, in the Godhead, there is an order that takes place. So it shouldn't surprise us when you read about Adam and Eve and how Adam, being the husband and the first man and the father of his children, was called to a headship role, much like God the Father assumes even within the Trinity. Think about what Jesus said when he came to the earth. I've come to do the will of my Father. When people wanted him to do something, he would say, it's not the will of my Father. He even said, it's the Father who has given me all authority here on earth. So within God is order. So within the family, God has created it to also reflect the Trinity and to have that order. Today we're going to look at the office of deacon. Now the book of Acts is a very exciting book because it shares with us, written by Dr. Luke, about the birth of the church and how the church grew from that gathering there in Jerusalem. You'll remember Jesus did come as a king to the nation of Israel. It didn't surprise him, their reaction, because that was prophetically foretold. But as a nation, Israel rejected Jesus. And so consequently, he did not replace the nation of Israel prophetically, but he did set Israel on a shelf to begin something new, something that even the Old Testament prophets had no knowledge that God was going to do. That's why the Apostle Paul caused the birth of the church a mystery. A mystery in that God didn't know? No, he knew. But a mystery to the prophets, a mystery to the plan of God. Jesus prophesied that this would happen in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, where he says, I am going to build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That word church comes from the word ecclesia. It means called out ones. So when Jesus went back to heaven, what did he tell his followers to do, his disciples? He told them to wait for the Holy Spirit. And that we see them doing, except for the fact that Peter did call a business meeting. Because after all, he said, you know, there were 12 of us, but now there's 11. Because Judas, most of us know in Scripture, after what he did by betraying Jesus, he went out and killed himself. And so we know biblically that's not what cast him into hell, but what cast him was the fact that he did not repent at what he did. So there were 11 original disciples, not 12. And so Peter has a business meeting and they drew straws and they pick somebody totally out of order. Jesus told them, wait for the Holy Spirit to come upon you. And this he did with amazing glory and power. We read about it in Acts chapter 2. Let me read from Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Now let me stop here for a moment. That was not that was not necessarily meant to be a criticism, but it wasn't a compliment either. Galileans were just simple, everyday, blue-collar folk in ancient culture, right? So the fact that you have these people speaking eloquently in another language when they didn't go to language school was utterly amazing. Verse 8, then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? What a powerful way for God to get the attention of others around them. In fact, Peter would preach to this assembled crowd who were amazed at what God was doing. And we're told that after that sermon, 3,000 people responded to the call to believe on Jesus Christ. I don't even know if Billy Graham ever had such numbers, even though he powerfully would have. I remember those crusades. Some of us watched them on TV as many people were coming down from the stands. And Billy Graham was assuring them that if you came by bus, don't worry, buses will wait. 3,000. How's that for a mighty move of God? But it didn't stop there. Because in Acts chapter 2, verse 47, after that great day, we read, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. What a mighty seal of approval from the Almighty. And so in this growing church came challenges, came problems that had to be addressed. And the very first problem we hear was the fact that in Acts chapter 6, verse 1, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. So to help those believers in need, as I mentioned earlier in my introduction, an internal welfare system was developed. Now the Hellenists were Jewish people, but they were raised in Greek culture. So they were raised not only in the culture, but they spoke and wrote in Greek. The Hebrews would have been the native Jews who were not in Greek culture. So the pressure of being able to meet needs each day, feeding people, brought a challenge. And clearly, one group felt excluded over the other. And so they complained. This is what we do in human nature, right? Hey, our widows are being overlooked. This is not right. And so what did the apostles do? Well, they took the complaint seriously. They met to discuss the matter, and then they called a congregational meeting. Sounds like a good business plan to me. And this is what they told the people. It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Oh, that sounds kind of lazy, doesn't it? Well, it wasn't. And it wasn't an excuse for them to be lazy or to not help. Because after all, remember, at the Last Supper, what did Jesus do amongst them that night he was betrayed? Did he not take each one of them and wash their feet? And by setting that example to them, this is what leadership is when it comes to God. He who is became a servant of the people. You are to be servant leaders of the people. So this is not why the apostles said this, where, you know, we're busy preaching the word of God and we've got this issue that it does need to be addressed. So they recognized what they were called to do, and they recognized that this was a problem that needed to be fixed. So here's what they told the congregation. Brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to ministry of the word. Notice those qualifications again. Men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit, full of wisdom. You see, that's the difference between knowledge. Wisdom is knowing how to put knowledge to practical use. I have met some pretty amazing people with such amazing minds. But when it comes to the practical things of life, unbelievable. I remember when I was working on the Ohio Turnpike going to college, we had another young man who was working there. Brilliant mind. But we were porters. We had to clean toilets, mop floors, do dishes, okay? And I remember he was mopping the floor, and he had that wooden handle going every which way but the right way, and the mop was definitely in control, and he almost knocked himself out. And I said, you got to take command of that thing, you know, when you're swashing it back and forth. This thing was a wobbling around and everything. There again, great mind, but he didn't even know how to mop a floor. Fortunately, I didn't have that blessing of that great of a mind, and I had a little more practical experience. But you see, that's what knowledge is. It's put to practical use. That is wisdom. So this is one of the requirements that they were looking for within the congregation. We need to give this matter over to some men that are full of the Holy Spirit, meaning they're believers, and they're mature believers, and they're full of wisdom. You don't hear faith being mentioned because that was the assumption. If you're full of the Holy Spirit, that means you believe in Christ and the Spirit lives in you. So then the question is, why did they pick seven? We don't know, except that the number seven does have great importance in Scripture. I mean, God created the world in 7 days. We know that in tribulation, it's going to be 7 years. And so the number seven is that number of completion. We also know that in Jewish culture, it was the tradition in Jewish communities to select 7 respected men who would manage the public business and act as the official council. So that may be where that number came from. But the congregation was involved. The process that they used to select the 7, we do not know, but they had 7 men. And they came to the apostles. And it's interesting, I know you probably wouldn't know this, but all 7 had Greek names. Interesting. Remember the group that brought the complaint? Was it not the Greek-speaking Jews in the congregation? Hey, our widows are being overlooked. William MacDonald, he made this beautiful observation of the fact that this gathering of thousands in this congregation selected 7 men, but they all happened to have Greek names. He wrote this. This was certainly a most gracious concession to the very group that had made the complaint. When the love of God fills men's hearts, it triumphs over pettiness and selfishness. These 7 men were brought before the apostles, and they affirmed the decision of the congregation by laying hands on them and praying for them. This is powerful. Their approval, their praying over them, meant that they were commissioned and granted authority to operate as an office within the church. And we know this also pleased God. Because in our scripture reading, the last verse of our scripture reading says, and the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And I love this last part. And a great many of the priests, Jewish priests, became obedient to the faith. What a testimony that moment was. Now, there are some observations about this whole matter. First of all, remember, if the devil cannot destroy from the outside, he will most certainly do his work within the gathering of believers. How many good churches have imploded because of a controversy that developed within their midst, and it divided members between each other, and it resulted in the death of a congregation? This is the problem we see even in our country, as we are a divided people. And we have people that are advocating philosophies that are so counter to our Constitution and our way of life. And yet, they seem to win in elections. And they bring this poison into the electorate. If the devil cannot destroy from without, he will most certainly work on the inside. And then the second observation is the function of these 7 men. It was literally to deacon tables. That word deacon is diakonos. It means servant. They were literally to wait on tables to serve the people. Now, it's true. When I did my research on this, not all Bible scholars agree that this was the start of the office of deacon. And one of the reasons that they object is they said, well, you know, Stephen and Philip, when you read about their lives in the book of Acts, they were evangelists. They were out there preaching and leading people to Christ. But my question to you would be, and to them would be, well, why can't a deacon be an evangelist? I mean, that was a part of their spiritual component, remember? Full of the Holy Spirit, wisdom, knowing how to take biblical truth and put it into practice. That was part of their calling. So I don't have a problem with the fact that two of the named men were evangelists. I say praise God for that. I do believe, and I agree with other scholars who see this as the beginning of the office of deacon within the New Testament church. All of them had to be men of faith. And this also applied to the fact that they had a spiritual quality to their selection. It wasn't just because they knew how to manage the business, the money, how to get the job done. They also had to be godly people. And so Donald McNair of the Reformed Presbyterian Church, this is what he observed about this selection of seven and the requirements that they had to meet. He said this: the original seven were not simply delivery boys. These men were to use their office and the physical resources at their disposal to bring unity back to the local body of believers, to do a mighty and spiritual service. By serving as trustees of the material aspects of the church, they were supporting the church in a greater mission to be able to preach and teach the Word of God. And I find it interesting that it is true that our word deacon in English comes from the Greek word diakonos, which means servant. What a lowly word to use in their day. I mean, people who would have heard that use in ancient Rome, because remember, a good chunk of Roman society were slaves. They used a lot of slave labor. It's estimated that up to 20% of people who lived within the Roman Empire in the first century were enslaved people. And so to use that term to describe an officer of the church, you and I might think, wow, that's so below dignity, and yet not for Christ. He took the shame of the cross and he made it a symbol of great honor and glory, that by dying for our sins, you and I might be set free. So it's that very word, servant, that the early church used. And it follows in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. Now, I believe in men and women serving the Lord. And we see that even in the early church, because we also have evidence that women served in the role of deacon, because the word means servant. Paul wrote these words in Romans chapter 16, verse 1. Where he said, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant, diakonos, of the church which is in Cenchrea. In the church group that I am from, and in the Reformed church of which this congregation once belonged, men and women deacons were recognized. I found it even in your little constitution book from 1905. Yes, I love going through the history of the place. And it says right here, talks about the qualifications of elders, deacons, and yes, deaconess. It says here, the Reformed Church in the United States recognizes the consecration and devotion of women to the service of the church from the time of the apostles to the present day, and the value and importance of their work in all forms of service. So, deacons can be men and women serving within the church. Now, they use the term deaconess for a female deacon. And the group that I am from also recognizes women servants of Christ with that same term. I want to share that the importance of these servants in the church, in supporting the church in practical ways, is vital for the growth of the church. As needs arise, it is impossible for one person who serves in the role of pastor to be all things to all people. The calling of pastors is to preach and teach the word, to mentor and to disciple. But it is not to be a one-man band. You ever see those one-man bands? They got all those instruments going together, blowing their horns and tooting their things. That has never been my skill to multitask. So I praise God for the fact that he has raised up others to come along, even as it was when Moses was leading the children of Israel. And when his hands were raised with his staff, there was victory down in the valley. And the moment he started getting a little weary, what happened? The arms went down, and the Israelites started losing And then two came along and lifted those hands up so that the mission could be accomplished. This is what the priesthood of believers is all about. This is what Paul meant when he said in Christ, there is neither male nor female, Greek nor Jew, because we are one in Christ. God has called us to serve Him and in various roles. So, the important job of the deacons, deaconesses, is to care for finances, to care for the physical property of the church, to care for the needs that happen within the body of Christ, to be teachers. Yes, even they have a responsibility if God has so gifted them to be able to use that in teaching. So that by the end of the apostolic period, we see the office of deacon was clearly established. Paul wrote to the Philippians these words. He says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints of Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with overseers and deacons. So my third observation about this, our scripture reading, is that they are meant to be more than property managers. They have spiritual ministry as well. Remember, they were called upon to support the apostles and the elders of the church by helping them to be able to proclaim God's word, to lead people to Christ, by taking some of the pressures of ministry off of them. They were vital in making disciples. They were vital in teaching God's word. Paul wrote to Titus in Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. He said to Titus, who was a pastor, "You, however, must teach what is appropriate to sound doctrine. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled and sound in faith and in love and endurance." And I love in verse 3 where it says, "Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach." He's saying your mission is to help them so that they can teach what is good. Then they can urge the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. So they were to apply their gifts, their wisdom, to the social needs of the assembly in order to free up the preaching and teaching staff. They helped in making disciples directly and indirectly by carrying out their responsibilities. And besides what we read in Acts chapter 6, verse 3, Paul would go on to give some additional qualifications to deacons in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Let me read those. 1 Timothy chapter 3. "In the same way, deacons are to be worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in much wine, and not pursuing dishonest gain. They must hold to the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. They must first be tested, and then, if there is nothing against them, let them serve as deacons." Verse 11, critical. "In the same way, the women are to be worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, but temperate and trustworthy in everything. A deacon must be faithful to his wife and must manage his children and his household well. Those who have served well gain an excellent standing and great assurance in their faith in Christ Jesus." Notice the qualifications for deacons are very similar to those of the elders, which we will look at a little more in detail next week, although not quite as strict. One of the notable differences between deacons and when we look at the elders next week is that deacons were not necessarily required to be able to teach. If they could, great. If not, that did not disqualify them from being in the role of a deacon. But they had to be people who were worthy of respect. They had to be sincere in the sense of being honest and not hypocritical. And like the elders, deacons must not be heavy wine drinkers or greedy chasers after dishonest gain. Most important, they had to be people of spiritual depth, holding fast to the deep truths of the faith. In other words, they may not profess one thing and practice another. And then Paul said in verse 10 that they had to be tested. Now, he wasn't talking about some paper and pen thing. He was talking about that they had to prove their quality over time in ordinary activities of life and ministry. You ever notice some young people today, when they come out of college or when they get a job, they don't want to be responsible for those little menial tasks of running errands, being a mail person, making a pot of coffee. They want to go right to the top. And yet you and I know that one of the ways you show that you are capable is you start where you are and you show yourself faithful. And then as you're faithful in those little things, notice how people will say, "Would you be willing? Would you be able to help us in that way?" Most of us don't come into any job and go right to the top. There's that process of being tested, so to speak. And that's exactly what the apostles are saying here. These should be individuals that are not new to the faith. They're not new to the whole thing of church and Christianity. They should be people who have shown themselves in whatever task they've done within the church, faithful. These are the ways that you test people when you move them up the ladder of service. Like elders, they are to be faithful to their spouses. They have to be able to show that they can manage their families well. And regarding verse 11, I find that very interesting when it talked about women are to be worthy of respect. In the Bible Knowledge Commentary, it said these words about that verse. They were almost certainly not just women of the congregation generally. They were most likely either the wives of the deacons or a group of female deacons. Ladies and gentlemen, men and women have service in the body of Christ. And by doing their ministry, what were the benefits? We read about that where it says they had an excellent standing before fellow Christians who would appreciate and understand their Christ-like service, and they had great assurance that gave them confidence or boldness in their faith in Christ Jesus. Though they are servants of the congregation, let me remind you, they follow in the very footsteps of the Lord Jesus Christ. I love when Jesus in Matthew chapter 20 was talking with his disciples, because this is the humor of the Lord. You got to love it when a couple of disciples come up and said, "Teacher, when you come into your kingdom, can I sit on your right side and can my brother sit on your left?" And then the other 10 are like, "Hey, what about us?" Because that was a place of honor. Think about it. To be sitting on the right and left of a ruler, of a great king. Would that not be a place of honor? Yes. And so to have two come up and ask Jesus privately, but it got out to the rest. That was like, wow, it's amazing. What did Jesus say? When you become the least, you become the greatest. Isn't that an amazing thing? When you lose yourself in loving and serving God, you find yourself. So a lot of people are like, what kind of dribble babble is this? And yet for those of us who have come to trust in Christ, who've come to serve Christ, we find fulfillment. We find some of the greatest satisfaction in life is losing ourselves in Jesus. You cannot tell me that a doctor or a nurse or anybody who leaves a good practice here and goes to Africa, goes to South America to put those skills to use is somehow being the fool. Well, I've heard it said. I've heard many doctors who became missionaries, their families were like, "Why would you leave a good practice making thousands of dollars to go work with poor people in South America, in Asia, in Africa? Why would you do that?" Because they've learned that in losing themselves in Christ, they find the greatest way. So in Matthew chapter 20, Jesus said these words, where he talked about, you know how the rulers of this world, how they lord it over the people, how they do, you know, serve us, kiss my ring, whatever. He said these words, "It shall not be so among you." So he's telling his disciples, "Whoever would be great among you must be your servant. Whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." God has willed that his church would be led by godly men and women serving in various capacities. As we see in Acts chapter 6, they were responsible, the deacons, whether that term is used for men and women, or deacon, deaconess, as I'm used to, as this church used to use. It doesn't matter. But in Acts chapter 6, their responsibility was to care for the day-to-day operations of the church so that the elders, of which the pastor is an elder, could focus on the spiritual aspect of guiding the flock, preparing messages, preparing lessons, being able to take people deeper into the Word of God. They also have a role as spiritual leaders who care for the physical needs of the ministry, allowing others to be able to do what God has called them to do. Amen. Bow for this word of blessing. Now to Him who is able to keep you from falling and to establish you. Lord God, we thank You for the work of grace that You are doing in our lives and in our church. We continue to pray Your blessings upon Fort Seneca Church, that You will continue to raise up Your disciples, that You will continue to bring people to saving faith, that we might have the honor to help them to mature in their faith and to become faithful disciples of You, Lord Jesus. Go with Your people. Watch over us, Lord. Use us in the days ahead to make a difference in this world for Jesus Christ. Lord, You have called us all to be Your servants. There is a priesthood of believers at work here within this body of believers. Lord, continue to build us up and to use us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.